Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when your living word shines before us, and in its light we begin to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the good news on this coldest Sunday of the year, this day when you bravely have trotted out into the cold to come together to be part of your Christian family, and I don't know, maybe some of you are leaving homes where the power is off, and so you've come into the warmth. And by the way, if that is true of you and you live to the west of Royal York Road, please feel free to linger here throughout the afternoon. I'm sure we can make an arrangement until your power goes back on, that you can stay and bask in the warmth of your Christian home. But the good news is that this is Transfiguration Sunday. It's not one of those dates that the world has caught up with yet to figure out some way to give chocolates for, or to give presents to, or exchange cards about. Transfiguration Sunday tends to remain the secret of the church, and not even the church at large, but the church which is more traditionally minded and has been shaped by the centuries of the way the church has of shaping our annual calendar round. This is Transfiguration Sunday. It is a kind of seasonal midpoint marker. We come to the end of the season of Epiphany next week. On Wednesday, in fact, begins the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday, and we will have a service in this sanctuary to mark that day. But today is a day for doing nothing but taking it in. To go up to the mountaintop with that small group of select disciples, and there to allow ourselves to bask in the vision of God's light and love for all creation. Just to take it all in. Some scholars remark that one problem in many Christian churches and many sermons on this day is that people roll up their sleeves and start to busy themselves to explain everything that was going on in that visionary experience. And today we have two visionary experiences, one, of course, from the Gospel of Mark, and then that other one that Maya read so beautifully for us from the second book of Kings. But before we start tromping over everything by trying to explain something, we are asked to take it in. That's not always easy to do. I, of course, am not talking about taking in the events of the world this week. That is, as usual, very hard, and we seem to be living in a very strange world. Began earlier at the beginning of the week with the confirmation of the death of Kayla Mueller, the Christian worker in Syria. Her parents' grief public before all the world. And it has ended now with these strange tales of events in Halifax. A massacre in a shopping mall like any of our shopping malls, Sherway or Yorkdale or Cloverdale. A group of people not inspired by any kind of ideological or religious rant, but simply a group of lost youth, inspired perhaps by their disaffection with the world, wanting to claim what is the great religious movement of this time, and that is a moment of celebrity, to create a massacre in a Canadian shopping mall. There were other events, of course, that murder in Copenhagen and then the killing afterwards. These things are washing up on our shore with a regularity now that is a little frightening. And even these cold snaps and the story of yet another snowstorm hitting Boston is being fringed and hedged by rather frightening notions that indeed this is once more a sign of global warming, so-called, because the sea water is warming off the coast of New England. It creates more moisture, and that is why they're getting more and more snowfalls. This is their new normal. And our new normal may be these frighteningly cold Februarys. All things hard to take in. For me, it was especially hard, the Kayla Mueller story, because one of the pictures of Kayla, in fact, the one they used most commonly in newspaper stories, looks exactly like my 26-year-old, Heather. She's safe in Glasgow now, if any place is safe. But being away from her over Valentine's Day and seeing Kayla's picture, it had a great emotional impact on me. What have you been trying to take in? It doesn't have to be, again, a geopolitical global event. It can be something in your life, perhaps the illness of someone you love, struggling with a relationship. It can be something wonderful, like a new grandchild. Can be something very personal, like forgetting Valentine's Day. I don't know if any of you made that mistake, but you know, you may be comforted, and this may be your excuse, that there is a huge movement now to ban Valentine's Day. People are taking up petitions and blog sites at great length. It's one of the worst days of the year for some people. The Washington Post carried an article about a Washington restaurateur who hates the day. She is a single person. And for her, Valentine's Day, operating a restaurant is doubly horrible because she's single and because a whole lot of happy couples come into her restaurant. So she has created a special Valentine's Day menu. It's called Love Stinks. And it begins with a selection of very smelly cheeses and flows on from there. And we can make light of this, but for some people, to have a day where you officially celebrate relationship when you are struggling in relationship, it is a hard day to take in. And the suggestion is that anyone who is in a loving family on Valentine's Day find someone who is alone and let them know they are not alone. That's not a bad way to fulfill the love of St. Valentine. But today we are lifted out of having to deal with those things and given a moment to rest on a mountaintop. A place where we are taken aside. You notice how it is repeated in that opening sentence of that passage. Jesus led Peter, James, and John up a high mountain, apart by themselves. There is a sense of taking them out of the world for a moment. And we are invited not to retreat from the world, but to gather in the vision of a hope for the world, to gather a strength and a joy and a view for facing the world. And so it is that the disciples, it's hard for them. They too are human beings. And when they're confronted with a sight that they don't know what to do with, they try somehow to wrestle it to the ground. And Peter tries to start a building program. It's good, Lord, that we're here. Let us build three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God, who is so patient with us always, says, just listen for a while. Stop trying so hard. And take this in. You know, that notion of a cloud overshadowing them. It's a good thing to remember in a dry and arid land, a cloud was a sign of hope. Pregnant with rain and life. And this sign of a cloud, as well as being a sign of mystery, is that sign of redolent life coming over them and surrounding them. And from that cloud came that voice, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to him." What we're listening to is the whole life of Jesus, and especially those words that had come 6 days before, and here we see the beauty of this passage. It's on the seventh day. But 6 days before, we had those words of Peter, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God," and then Jesus told them what this Messiah would do in self-giving love, and Peter said, "That's not going to happen to you." Of course, Jesus had to explain again that he was not that kind of Messiah who was going to take a sword and rule by coercion. God is not that kind of God. And people ask for proof of God in this world over and over. You say, "If you want me to believe in God, prove it. Give me some proof of God." Well, the proof is all around. The proof came in Jesus Christ. The proof lived a life from Bethlehem to Golgotha and gave that life, and on the third day rose to say, "I'm not the kind of God who is going to take a hammer and a sword and coerce you. I am the God who loves you and seeks to transform you and the world by this self-giving love. Take it in. Receive it. Let this light be your light and begin to see." Boy, we need that view. When we get tired trying to take in the events of this world, I took in a movie on Monday, thanks to Peter Restivo and Barbara Sheffield. They had some tickets. Esther and I went to see Birdman. I don't know if any of you have seen that film yet. I'm not going to push it unless you can bear strong language, but I would rate it more highly over another film that opened this weekend. Birdman has received, I think, somewhere around 9 Academy Award nominations now, and it is a fascinating experience. Create a lot of conversation between Esther and Barbara and Peter and myself, trying to understand what it meant. And maybe that was the wrong way to approach it. Maybe we should be talking about how it made us feel. When I thought about how it made me feel, one of the triumphs of the film is, as well as Michael Keaton's acting, the cinematography. The whole movie unfolds as if it were one camera shot. Esther thought it reminded her of my dinner with Andre. If you have seen that one, where the whole film is shown one scene as two friends share dinner together. The camera never shuts off. There's no sudden scene change. Well, this one has a lot of scene changes, but the camera stays with you through the whole thing. But you get this claustrophobic feeling. It runs through the back rooms of New York Broadway Theater, the tight rooms. And even when you go outside, The whole thing gets reflected back at you. There's no view outside. The audience is taking pictures of you. And they're put back onto Twitter and YouTube. It is one giant claustrophobic world where a person hears voices inside their own life as they try to determine what is real. I was exhausted by the end of the movie. It's kind of the state of the human condition now as we increasingly become secular. There was a New York Times article by David Brooks called about the new secularists, something about creating better secularists. And he quotes a man named Philip Zuckerman, who has just published a book about the new secularism and its muscular ability. And in that article, Zuckerman says, the great thing about secularists is that we take our own reason, our own choices, and our own responsibility. There is no eye in the sky that tells us what to do. Now, there's a problem with that, of course, because Christians are not told what to do by an eye in the sky. We are confronted by a Savior who loves us and invited in love to make a choice for life. We are called into a light, and we are to use our reason, our choices, and our responsibility in saying yes to a love for all people. Brooks does point out in his essay, and he's usually an insightful person, the problems with something which is so entirely up to you and your individual responsibility, reasoning, and choices, is that it's a whole lot to take on yourself. And it does become something of a burden. Charles Taylor is wonderful in explaining that burden of modern secularity, the self which is so burdened and so alone. When you are alone in the universe, you are alone. But you are not alone. On the mountaintop, Jesus appears with Elijah and with Moses to say this story is coming together. This story of God's self-giving, this story of God's covenantal entry into our world to invite us into a new relationship is unfolding as it should. And the proof is in the pudding. As you say yes to this light and this love and this solidarity with all God's children. And I thought of that when I read Kayla Mueller's letter. Kayla and a lot of the news outlets did not mention the fact that she was there because of her Christian faith. And I would not advise anyone's Christian faith to take them to the land of Iraq or Syria at this time, but I have to give her credit for her courage because she wanted to be there. She, in her short 26 years, had been to Israel, or to Africa, to India, to Palestine, to Israel, to many places in the world where she felt people were suffering. She told her mother, when she was writing to her from one of these places, that some people see God in church, some people see God in nature, some people see God in love. I see God in suffering. And wherever there is suffering, I hear God calling me because I know God is there. This is a young woman who had a profound understanding of who God is. She wrote this letter to her mother from her captivity, and I wish I could put it up on a screen so you could see it. It's a scrawl written in a prison cell. We don't know the conditions of her captivity for those long years in Syria. But she said she wrote it a paragraph at a time because she would write a paragraph and she would break down into tears as she thought of her mother and father at home. As she thought of their suffering, her main concern was not for herself, but for the pain that they felt. And she wrote this in that letter. If you could say I have suffered at all through this whole experience, it is only in knowing how much suffering I have put you all through. I will never ask you to forgive me, as I do not deserve forgiveness. I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to a place in experience where, in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator, because literally there was no one else. And by God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in freefall. I have been shown in darkness light, have learned that even in prison one can be free. I am grateful. I have come to see that there is good in every situation. Sometimes we just have to look for it. I pray each day that if nothing else, you have felt a certain closeness and surrender to God as well, and have formed a bond of love and support amongst one another. I miss you all as if it has been a decade of forced separation. Well, perhaps I should read her last. Please be patient. Give your pain to God. I know you would want me to remain strong. That is exactly what I am doing. Do not fear for me. Continue to pray as I will. And by God's will, we will be together soon. All my everything, Kayla. In the midst of her prison in Syria, Kayla had a room with a view. She knew the truth. She had the hope and joy of transfiguration working in her life in the darkest moments. She had the hope and joy that is meant for you this day and every day, in the coldness of winter, in the warmth of summer, in the height of a family celebration, in the depth of loneliness. This is Transfiguration Sunday. Take it in. Take it in. Let us pray. O gracious God, let us take a moment before you in the presence of a love that does not die, and let us, gathering in the strength of that love, go forward now to take in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.